Thank you very much, Reverend Mooney. Again, it's a privilege to gather with you this evening. Thankful again for the opportunity from this session extended to me to preach the word to you, and trust the Lord will bless us as I trust he did this morning. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30. We will take time to read the first 20 verses of this chapter, and we'll hone in on a specific part. But we'll get the context here in our reading. 1 Samuel 30, beginning reading at verse 1. And this is the Word of God. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunken any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days ago, agone, I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. Amen. Trust the Lord to bless this reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let us seek his face and ask for his help. Our great triune God, we do come to thee in the name of Christ. We come through him who is the only mediator between God and men. We do thank thee that we are blessed to have this mediator, this one who has put his hand upon both God and fallen man and redeemed his people to himself. We thank thee that we have access to thee this night. And we come, Lord, with this access, with boldness, to seek thy help, to come to this throne of grace, for we are in need of the power of the Holy Spirit yet again this day. O Lord, we are thankful that thou art not weary with our coming. O Lord, though we may grow weary with coming, thou art not weary with our coming. We thank thee that though we came this morning, Lord, we recognize that that is not sufficient for this evening. We come again asking for that fresh outpouring of thy Spirit upon myself and upon thy people, that we would all be able to hear thy word aright. Lord, that thou wouldst give us soft hearts to receive the truth with all readiness and meekness. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll impress thy truth upon our minds, that you'll cause us to leave this place tonight with a word from the Lord for our souls, that will even carry us through this week, that will come back to us, that thou wilt bring it again to us, that it will not be the mere thoughts of a man upon a text, but it will be in truth a word of God in season for all of our souls. Please hear our prayers. Receive our thanks in Jesus' name. And help, we pray. Amen. Days of great distress are bound to attend the life of anyone upon this earth. Many of you, I don't have to convince you of that. You are fully aware, most of you more than I am. Through God's providence, or through personal failure, or through some other means, God's people will find themselves becoming discouraged and downcast at various seasons. Life is going to happen. Trials and afflictions that are hard to understand are going to come. That is the reality. It is vital, therefore, that the child of God, that the Christian man or woman, know how to encourage themselves or strengthen themselves in the Lord. No one can do it for us. We are not spoon-fed, as it were, in our Christian life. It's something that we each have to take responsibility for, encouraging ourselves in the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:10 writes to the Christians in his own day, "Finally, my brethren, be strong or empowered in the Lord and in the power of His might." Here in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, is where I draw your attention. God has graciously furnished us with an example of such matters in the life of the man of God, David. Verse 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself," or strengthened himself, "in the Lord his God." David is in a difficult period of his life. And how he responds here is very instructive for us. His circumstances were very bleak. It seemed that things were all coming against him. But we read that David encouraged himself. We must do the same. So I want us to take heed tonight to what the Lord has revealed in His Word in this portion of the life of David, so that we may be better equipped to glorify God and persevere in this world through our trials and our afflictions, whether you're going through them now, whether you're going through them in the future maybe, whether you've been through them in the past. We need to take instruction from them. So I want to speak to you very simply tonight from this text about encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Encouraging ourselves in the Lord. The first thing I want you to see from this text is that encouragement can only consistently be found in the Lord. Encouragement can only consistently be found in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want you to note here that David could not find encouragement in himself at this period in his life. And that is for several reasons. He could not find encouragement in himself because he had fallen into the sin of unbelief. If you'll turn back just a couple pages to 1 Samuel 27, we are informed of this in the life of David here and how he's kind of come to this portion of his life. Verse 1 of chapter 27, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. David had fallen into the sin of unbelief. David's wrong thinking here caused him to make a hasty decision and flee into an area where he never should have been. David has already received promises from the Lord, very specific promises concerning his future, concerning the fact that he was the now true anointed king and that he would one day succeed Saul upon the throne. That is the word of God to David. And yet here we read of David saying, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Let us just pause here and make note that each one of us need to beware of the sin of unbelief. God had made his plan for David abundantly clear on several occasions. But for whatever reason, David has allowed himself to slip into doubting what God has said. And do not we often do the same? Are not each one of us faced daily with certain circumstances? Things we look out on in the world and see. Things that are hard to understand. In the darkness of our hearts, the weakness of our flesh, our tendency is to begin doubting what the Lord has said. And so let us beware of the sin of unbelief. So David could not find encouragement in himself for that reason. But also, David had aligned himself with Israel's enemies at this time in his life. You read in verse 3 of chapter 27, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. So David has gone into the land of the Philistines, and he is now aligning himself with an enemy of Israel. You continue reading of this in verse 11 of chapter 27. And David said, we'll begin reading at verse 8 actually. That'll give us more of it. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And if you'll jump over to chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. The reason I want to read all of that is because what you are seeing here, some men debate back and forth what exactly David's intentions are in this whole scheme of his involvement with these enemies of Israel. though it's not clear, at the very least, the ethics of the decisions that David is making are questionable, if not sinful. The actions that he's taking are very questionable. And he has fallen into line with the enemies of Israel. And it is partially due to these decisions that the events of 1 Samuel 30 take place. If you'll notice that one of the nations that David attacked in verse 8 was the Amalekites, of which we read in chapter 30. So David had aligned himself with Israel's enemies. Another reason David could not find encouragement in himself is that he had made a critical mistake as a military leader. You read in chapter 30, and we read in chapter 30, verses 2 and 5, that these Amalekites had come, burned Ziklag, and taken the women captives, taken all the children. David had left Ziklag defenseless. David was a man of war, and yet all the men have gone to this event where the Philistines are going to go to war with Israel. And he's left Ziklag defenseless against an attack when going with Achish. And therefore he paid a hard price. You read that the Amalekites took all the women and the children and carried them away captives. The reason this is significant is, can you sort of enter into how David would feel about himself at this point? Noticing these critical issues in his life, David most certainly could not find encouragement in himself. David could not find encouragement in himself, but also David could not find encouragement in his men. David could not find encouragement in his men. Why could he not find encouragement in those around him then? He couldn't find encouragement in himself or those around him because those around him were downcast and bitter, as we read in verse 6. That the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. They were grieved. These men had lost their families, and they had fallen into despair. And David was their leader, and so the obvious one to blame. And this is a part of what is weighing so heavily on David. Not only is he responsible for losing his own family, but also he is responsible for losing the families of all these men. You read of the condition of these men in verse 4, that David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They're going through deep turmoil in their hearts over their loss. And so they were downcast and bitter, and they were ready to stone him, as we read in verse 6. So due to the severity of the trial they were facing, these men had degenerated into wanting to stone to death their leader, who they so loved not long before this time. We should all take note of this. Take note of this because we will all, no matter what our sphere of influence, no matter where we go in life, we will all at some point be in a position of leadership. Mistakes will be made. And those under us, whether children, employees, church members, etc., whatever, will become frustrated with us. And we will become frustrated with ourselves. It is especially in those times when we must know where to go for encouragement and strength. It is not that we can never be encouraged by fellow believers, of course. Barnabas was known as a son of consolation or encouragement, Acts 4:36. But really, ourselves and others should be viewed as broken cisterns that can hold no water in comparison to the Lord. This was a time in David's life when encouragement could only be found in the Lord. That is the point of all of this. And you and I are going to experience those times in our life. You have experienced them, I'm sure many of you. And if you haven't, you will. We all need to remember to whom we are to look. So encouragement can only consistently be found in the Lord. That is the first thing I want you to see from this text. The second thing is that encouragement in the Lord comes from knowing the Lord. Very simple. We wonder when we read this text, well, how did David encourage himself in the Lord? I believe the implication has to be, the necessary implication is that David was encouraged in the Lord due to his knowledge of the Lord. So encouragement in the Lord comes from knowing the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The first thing I want you to see here is that David had a truth-based knowledge of God. David had a truth-based knowledge of God. We have a catalog of what David knew about God at different times and different seasons revealed to us in the book of the Psalms. And if you care to know the theology of David, you go there and you can see he very clearly lays out for you these things. But just a couple of things that we want to think about. What did David know about God at this point in his life that would have been helpful? Well, David knew, we know that David knew that God was in control. Based on what has already been revealed in 1 Samuel, in chapter 17, in David's interaction with Goliath, we see that David knew that God was in control. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. David speaking to King Saul, David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Now, how did David know that he was going to be delivered? Well, we're told at the end of 2 Samuel in chapter 23 that David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Lord had come to him at various seasons in life and revealed direct revelation to him concerning himself and concerning his plans. And so David knew that God was in control. He knew that he was in control of the Philistines. I submit to you that as David is meditating on this situation, as he is coming to the end of himself, as he's coming to the end of looking to those around him, and he looks unto the Lord, as the Lord gives him grace to view this situation through biblical eyes, David knew that God was in control of the Philistines. David no doubt realized at this point that God had preserved him from going to fight alongside the Philistines, if that was indeed his intention. And he'd preserved him from that by not giving him favor in their sight. In chapter 29, in verses 8 through 9, we read of David being told to go away by Achish. And David said unto Achish, "But what have I done, and what hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered and said to David, "I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle." God, I submit to you, in control of all these circumstances, kept these Philistines from viewing David with favor, so that he is sent away. And could you imagine, even if David had good intentions, could you imagine how disastrous that could have been for David to be viewed possibly by Israel as fighting on the side of the enemy, this one who is going to become the king? And yet God graciously preserves him from that. God doesn't give him favor. And so I submit to you, he knew that God was in control of the Philistines. He knew that God was in control of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were an instrument in the hand of God to show David his error in judgment and to spur him to get back on track with God. You see, in verse 2, we read that they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away. They went on their way. The Amalekites could have easily slaughtered the family of David in the families of his men, if they had so desired. But thankfully, God in his mercy had not allowed that. And surely, David could look and see this reality and draw encouragement from this token of divine mercy, that God was in control of these circumstances and has preserved my children, my wives, and the wives of my men. You can imagine being at this burnt Ziklag and looking around and realizing there are no bodies here. There are no bodies. The Lord has preserved the lives of our families. And so there is hope. And that is what we have to do as well. We have to look at circumstances and situations and find the trace of the good hand of God that's always there, no matter how bleak and how hard it may be to see it. Certainly, there are times where it seems nigh impossible to see it. He knew that God was in control of the Philistines, the Amalekites, and he knew that God was in control of his soldiers. David's soldiers, we're told, were ready to stone him. But they could have just immediately stoned him. Could they not? They could have immediately stoned him and moved on. But the Lord had not allowed that. And surely David would have taken encouragement from this as well. And surely we can learn something from David's response to these tokens of mercies. And although it is hard and much easier said than done, let each of us learn to thank God for what He has not allowed to happen in our lives, rather than slip into despair over what He has allowed to happen. And this is just one way that will greatly help us to be strong in the Lord when going through trials. If we fall into the sin of unbelief or despair, we will begin making decisions that are based upon those conclusions. David had begun making decisions based upon fear rather than faith. Let each of us beware of doing that. So David knew that God was in control. I submit to you also that David knew that God is good. David knew that God is good. I draw this from Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. This is why David could be encouraged, strengthened in the Lord. He knew that whatever God was doing was to some degree and in some way good for him, because the Lord will never do evil. Certainly this knowledge would have prompted David to look for God's goodwill towards him in his circumstances. Surely David would have been able to say at this time, "My times are in thy hand." As he surveyed the afflictions he was facing. And trials and afflictions and chastisements will always highlight a deficiency in our knowledge of God. They will always highlight a deficiency in our knowledge of God. And by God's grace, these things cause us to dig deeper into our knowledge of God. For it is in those times of great difficulty and great wonder and why is something happening that we begin to have to search deeply what we believe about God. And we must cast ourselves upon the Word of God, not merely what we can see. These things will never be easy. They are not meant to be. But if we do not know the goodness of God well enough, then we will inevitably, critically question what He is doing in our lives. David could have easily done this, and perhaps did it. But the implication of this text is that he recognized what God was doing in his life. Let us take heed to that and pursue a greater depth in our knowledge of God. Let us be like Joseph, storing up food for the hard years of famine. You know, that's in one sense, that's what we do every day when we read the Word of God, what we do when we study any kind of doctrine about God. That's what we do when we come to church, when we hear the Word of God preached for our soul's benefit. We are storing up for years of famine. Storing up food, storing up sustenance for our souls to feast upon what we know is true about God in the times where we are shut up to a difficult season. Let us store up for the years of famine. Let us not neglect to do that mighty task. Times of great discouragement and affliction will come. And the more prepared we are in our knowledge of God, inevitably, the better off we will be. David knew that God was in control. David knew that God is good. David knew that God does not change. For our text says that David encouraged himself in the Lord, that covenant name of Almighty God, that covenant name of Jehovah. David would no doubt have been familiar at this point with Exodus, what we know as Exodus 3:14. Tell them that I am has sent thee. I am that I am. That covenant name of God, that name that reflects the unchanging, immutable nature of our God, David finds encouragement in Him. Not in himself, not in his men, but in Him. I love that text in Malachi 3:6. Gives us such a good thought concerning the name of God, a good truth. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This is the name that we must cling to in constantly changing circumstances, in constantly wavering faculties of our souls and our bodies. We must cling to the One who does not change. And this must have been extremely comforting to David in this season of his life. He has fallen into sin in that he has been living according to fear and not faith. He has made a critical mistake as a military leader, and his men are so upset that they are all ready to stone him. Everything seems to be against him, himself and those around him. But God had not changed his mind about David. God had chosen David, and even though David was at a point of failure in his life, God had not cast him off. Let us remember that. We're going to fail at some point. We're going to make mistakes. And even if we're not failing or making mistakes, people will still turn against us for one reason or another. Let us remember that though men cast us off, though we feel like casting ourselves off, God, because we're in Christ, does not cast us off. David reminds us here of what we read in Lamentations 3, chapter 18, if you'll turn there. Lamentations 3. Verse 18, the prophet, in some ways in a much more despairing situation than David, traditionally sitting on the outskirts of Jerusalem watching the city burn, the Babylonians had come. He says there in verse 18 of Lamentations 3, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You jump down and see that Jeremiah says, the Lord will not cast off forever, verse 31. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And surely, Jeremiah latching on to the same unchangeable truth that this is our God who does not change. Though he cause grief, he will not cast us off forever. He will never cast off those who are in covenant with him through Christ. We read that statement in Hebrews concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So David had a truth-based knowledge of God. David also had an experiential knowledge of God. These were not just facts in David's head. David had experienced the truth. David had experienced God's work in his heart and in his life. What had he experienced? He had experienced spiritual salvation. We know in Psalm 51, verse 12, David says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, the joy of thy salvation. And David, though we are not told exactly when he was saved, we're not given an explicit text, it seems very clear that the way he is presented even in 1 Samuel 16, when he is a young man, and even the things that are stated of him elsewhere in Scripture, he was saved early in life. This is our ultimate basis, along with David, for encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Without an experience of spiritual salvation, there is no encouragement in the Lord. And let that be a reminder to anyone here who does not know Christ. Anyone here who has not come to true saving faith in Christ. Without Christ, there is no encouragement to be found in the Lord. Outside of Christ, there is only judgment. Outside of Him, there is only wrath. But in Him, there is encouragement for all eternity. There is strength and salvation, life evermore. David had experienced this. And a saving knowledge of God through Christ is essential to encouraging yourself in the Lord. You can have a knowledge of what the Bible says about God, but if you have not experienced God's salvation, then all of your knowledge will be to no avail to your soul. It is the reality that God has saved you and will therefore keep you that is above every other truth, all we have to hang on to sometimes. Those of us in this room who are young in Christ especially need to get a hold of this reality. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are ready to chew you up and spit you out. They are ready to devour you. Satan roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. To be ignorant of how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, how to draw encouragement from the Lord, is to be an easy target for the devil. In those times when everything is against you, you must know that because you're in Christ, God is for you. He wants to see you overcome these enemies because you are by faith in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Because of that fact, you will overcome these enemies, as David did. So he had experienced spiritual salvation, and he had experienced physical salvation. Back in 1 Samuel 17, we see the reality there that David knew God was in control. And I submit to you, David knew it by revelation, but he also knew it by experience. David knew it by experience. He said in verse 34, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." David's knowledge was based on truth and based upon experience. David went forth to face Goliath with his confidence not grounded in himself, but in the Lord whose hand of protection he had experienced before. And so, as it was then, so it was now for David, that he could think back upon and encourage himself in the Lord's ability to deliver him out of the present circumstance. You and I must do the same. If we are to encourage ourselves in the Lord, we must keep a record of what the Lord has done in our lives so that we may resort to it when in need of strength. His past deliverances should always motivate us to persevere through present difficulties. And so we do not need to forget his past deliverances. This event in David's life was used by God to spur him back onto the right path. Let us remember that the seemingly chaotic events of our life, the difficult things we face, are not without purpose. They're never without purpose. Our times are always in God's hands. Throughout all the trials, afflictions, and difficulties of this life, let us never forget that we serve a risen and a reigning Christ to whom we are being conformed. Let us remember that no matter what we may face in this life, our Lord Jesus Christ has faced it and even greater trials before us. For he was tempted, tested, in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. He, as that greater than David, he who is the chief example of perfection in humanity, was tempted always like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And as the apostle argues there, therefore he intercedes for us in heaven as our sympathetic high priest who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In times like these that David faced, we all need to be mature in the Lord and ready to encourage ourselves in Him. We need to learn from men like the hymn writer Horatius Bonner and men of the past, men and women of old, who were able to experience immense amounts of suffering that I can't dare to begin to enter into. Horatius Bonner wrote these words, and with this I close. A hymn you probably know very well. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as His steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may come and go, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. My love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with Him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. I change, He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks for Thy Word. We bless Thee for what Thou hast revealed in the life of Thy servant David. But we thank Thee even more, O God, for He that is the greater than David. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was true and eternal God, was true and had true humanity, Lord. And He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. We thank Thee, O God, that it is not as if we have this high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but that He has been touched, O Lord, that He has been tested, and that we can look to Him, O God, even more than we can look to David, and see in Him the proper response to afflictions, proper response to trials. O God, one who perfectly encouraged himself in the Lord, we thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee, O God, that He has paved the way before us, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask, O God, for grace to be men and women of God who know how to encourage ourselves in Thee. O Lord, there's so much around us today to discourage us. O Lord, we can't look on those around us. We can't look on those who've come before us even. O Lord, we know not who to look for ahead of us. We cannot look to ourselves. We pray, O God, for grace to look to Thee. For we ask it in Christ's name.